Good morning. Thank you. My name is Gary. I'm the lead pastor here at Westview. Welcome here this morning. I want to just for a moment just kind of interact with that song. Those words are from Jesus himself. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and that's from the Gospel of John. And I just need to say this to you. It's so important that the way, the truth, and the life, those three, they are distinct, but they are inseparable. When Jesus said he is the way, the truth, and the life, he was saying that he embodies all of that. They are inseparable. That means that the way we live is as important as the truth that we proclaim, which is also part of life. The way, the truth, and the life. Distinct, but inseparable. Whew, what a song. Praise the Lord. We've had June seemed like a month of rain, and July looks like maybe some heat is coming in. And it seems like that is causing everything to grow. Everything grows. It's not a question of if, it's really a question of what. What do things grow into? Gardens, different gardens produce different things. Different things grow in gardens, fruits, vegetables. It depends on what is seeded. It depends on the condition of the garden, how it is nurtured, how it is taken care of. This is a picture of the community garden that we have off the parking lot here. Different gardens, different seed, different the nature, the kind, the condition of the garden, how it is nurtured. Wisdom also grows. We are in our summer sermon series on the way of wisdom. And what we are looking at this morning is the reality that wisdom grows. It is not an app that you download. It is not like a degree that is earned. It is not like facts or data that you know. Wisdom grows or doesn't. As time goes on, as time goes, as you face different decisions, as you face different temptations, as you face different challenges in life. What is the environment that produces wise life? What is the garden wherein wisdom grows and flourishes? That is the question that we are looking at this morning. What is the garden wherein wisdom grows and flourishes? The environment has certainly changed over the last, well, I would say specifically the last 18 years. The last 18 years has seen a significant change in our life garden or our environment. When I was growing up, and even our daughters, when they were growing up, we were outside, we were playing, we were hanging out with the neighbors, we were at the playground, etc. In the last 18 years, it has been increasingly, life has moved to the screen. That means that things are vastly different. We're still in an environment, but now it's more of a virtual environment than a physical. It's more excarnational than incarnational. And so today, what's common language is things like feeds and followers and influencers. Yeah, you see what I did there? All right. Influencers, all right. But we're less and less aware of the environment that is influencing us, or we're less aware of the environment that we ourselves are also influencing. We're actually less aware of who has authority to speak into our lives and what kind of effect we are having on the lives of people that we are speaking into. What is the garden wherein wisdom grows or flourishes. Soong-Chan Ra, who is a professor and author, and he studies social matters, and he says that what has happened is we have essentially moved in this time that we're in into something he calls homophily, which is, we would know it as birds of a feather. We tend now to gather in like groups, likeness groups. And that's because in my day, we were relating to people in our neighborhood. We were relating to whoever was in my classroom and so on. But today, in the advent of the screen environment, algorithms are curating your community. Who you listen to, who you talk to, who you hang out with virtually are essentially algorithms. And those algorithms are made to curate, made to guide you towards people that are exactly like you, who think like you, talk like you, believe like you. But is that the environment wherein wisdom grows and flourishes? King Solomon was recognized as being the most wise king in human history. And we talked a bit about that last Sunday. And he had siblings, he had step-parents, stepmothers, but what he also had was hundreds and hundreds of wives and concubines. Women that he had intercourse with. And God had told him from the outset, you need to be careful. You need to pay attention to the opposite sex and to women, and to be careful, because if you get involved with women from other religions, they will persuade you away from being a follower of Yahweh. And that's actually what is really going on here, is what is the impact of that as it relates to our relationship with the Lord? And Yahweh was explaining to Solomon the impact and the importance that relationships have, and he also was specifically speaking to the close relationship of man and woman, of husband and wife, and essentially what you could say, and since the kids are upstairs, especially as it relates to desire and the impact that can have from drawing us away from our relationship with the Lord. And for a number of reasons, Solomon did not heed Yahweh's explanation or his instruction. Maybe Solomon didn't quite believe that that could happen. After all, he's a wise king. And he was able to do all kinds of things, very successful. Maybe he thought he could rise above that. He could rise above those temptations. He could maintain his faith and his followership to Yahweh. But in reality, his desires overpowered his wisdom, and his relationship with Yahweh was impacted as a result. Was it spiritual forces of wickedness? Of course, that played a part in it. We don't even know what was going on in Solomon's mind. We just know that as a result of God's explanation, Solomon not heeding, he landed up in this precarious situation. So when he says wise and fool, he knows firsthand what he's talking about. So if that's not the environment or the garden wherein wisdom grows and flourishes, and I'm speaking about wisdom in a specific sense here, we're talking about divine wisdom, the ability to not only know, but to apply rightly the knowledge we have in following Jesus, wisdom, rightly applying our knowledge in order to be followers of Jesus. What then is the garden wherein wisdom grows and flourishes? And so we come to Solomon's writing in the Proverbs, and we come to Proverbs 13. Proverbs 13, verse 20. Whoever walks with the wise becomes wise. But the companion of fools suffers harm. Whoever walks with the wise becomes wise. But the companion of fools suffers harm. This is itself divine wisdom given, realized by Solomon. When this language of walks, that word walks is used as a metaphor to mean live, to live. Whoever lives with the wise, who is together with whoever lives, that word walk is used often in Scripture. We read about it even in the creation account in Genesis, how God walked with Adam and Eve. That doesn't necessarily mean that we see them on two legs strolling, but lived with, in close relationship with. Doing life together is used often in the scripture to give us the understanding that this life that we live, whether it is 60, 50, 40, 70, 80, is actually a journey. We are on essentially like a trail. We are walking this journey, and there are other people on the trail with us. And because we do not always know what is ahead, there is also a trail guide. And what King Solomon is writing here, divinely inspired, is that those who walk with wise people, that's wherein wisdom grows. Wisdom grows, the garden is, amongst wise people. How many of you, I'm going to illustrate this morning, because at first glance, it might seem like a very obvious thing, and yet it is sadly not very well actually comprehended. Who knows the difference between warm-blooded and cold-blooded? Anybody want to venture a guess? What's the difference between cold-blooded and warm-blooded animals? Anybody? Put up your hand if you think you know. You want to take a shot at it? Okay. That's a lot of great detail about giving birth, and you were saying they have to be in the sun because they have to stay warm. So why is that? What happens if a cold-blooded animal goes into cold water? It dies. Does anybody know the difference if a cold-blooded animal goes into cold water and a warm-blooded animal goes into cold water? Does anybody know the difference? Oh my. Yes, Mark. Cold-blooded changes with their environment, and warm-blooded maintains a relatively stable temperature. You get a star. If I had a star, I would give you a star. Cold-blooded animals, when they go into cold water, they get cold. They take on the temperature of the water. Warm-blooded, so you're warm-blooded, by the way. So when you go swimming, your body temperature doesn't turn into the temperature of the water. But you put a cold-blooded animal into that, and they take on the temperature of the water. And what Solomon is saying is that people who enter our lives, influence our lives for better or for worse. People that enter our lives affect our lives for better or worse. We are, humanly speaking, socially cold-blooded mammals. We take on the community and the friend group that we are in, for better or for worse, as Solomon is saying. That's what Scripture is saying. Now, science has discovered this. John Taves is a professor emeritus at U of C, and he talks about anthropology, and I have adapted that for an understanding of biblical anthropology. But what we talk about biblical anthropology is what makes us fully human is that we have, there's a cognitive aspect, and maybe Winston has a diagram for this, a cognitive aspect, there's a physical aspect, and then there is a relational aspect, and all of that within a spiritual aspect. That's what makes us human, is that you are a relational being. And what Scripture is telling us, and what science in a moment you're going to hear is telling us, is that we take on the environment that we are in, socially speaking. It just happens. So Mark Yarhouse, who is a professor at Wheaton College, who is a chair of psychology and family therapy, he talks about the power and impact that friend communities, friend groups, your friend group, he talks about the impact that your friend group has on your identity. How your friend group has an impact on your identity. And if we are not aware and we do not learn, like Solomon is now learned and has taught us, is that Yarhouse is saying that we essentially, if we are not aware of this, what we do is we actually outsource our identity to the public. Are you with me? You allow and you outsource who you are to your friend group unless you are critical and cognitive and paying attention. The science that's learned what Scripture has been telling us. But here's the good news. The gospel is, the gospel message is that we have a creator. We have a creator. And I want to, before I get to that, I would need to emphasize what you're seeing on the screen is that what Solomon is essentially saying is that your friends form your future. It's matter of fact. Your friends have a bearing and form your future. And here's the good news. Here's the gospel, that we have a creator. Our Creator has a mission, and that mission is to establish or reestablish peace or shalom, to bring reconciliation in all of creation, but also to bring and establish peace with us and our Creator. And Winston, you might have a thank you. And we know that we are in a spiritual battle. There is a cosmic battle, and you can see those overlapping worlds where we are in this world, and there's a cosmic battle, and there's this overlap. And so God sent his son, Jesus, to be present, to come in an incarnational sense and establish one-on-one, life-on-life relationship. And the gospel continues. It doesn't stop there. It continues in that God, through Jesus, is inviting us into relationship with him. This isn't about Christianity. This is about relationship with Jesus Christ and becoming a follower and a close friend with Jesus, so that we are on this journey and on this trail together with Jesus as our closest friend, and the Holy Spirit is our trail guide, who will then influence us to become more like Jesus. So the B there is that invitation to become a follower of Jesus even goes on then to say that when we become a follower of Jesus, we become part of the gospel. We are now participating with our Creator in that mission of shalom and peace. That's the promise. We drive by it, but Jesus said, and go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father. Go and make disciples of all nations, followers of Jesus of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them all that I have commanded you. And I will be with you. I want to be your closest person, your closest in your life. There are no individuals in the world. There's no individual follower of Jesus. It's a community expression. It's a community exercise. But that goes true for everyone. We're in a community of some kind. We're in an environment of some kind. And just like whoever comes into our life influences our life, it goes both ways, that you also are entering into people's lives. You are having an impact on people as well. It is bisynchronous. This goes both ways. I want to invite the music team to come onto the platform. During the summer, I've dispensed with Q&R, which is usually an opportunity for you to ask questions. You can text or email, and I respond to those. For the summer, we're taking a break from that. But boy, this morning would be a good opportunity for some Q&R. So you can still do that. You can send your question to ask@westviewchurch.ca and we'll respond to those. But how are you hearing this message this morning? I mean, it is a message, it is an exhortation for sure. It is both meant to be an eye-opener, a warning, if you will, but it's also meant to be an encouragement. Dr. Matthew Lieberman is a social psychologist, a social cognitive neuroscientist. He's written on the subject of being social, and he says that our brains are made to think socially and where we fit in the world. Our brains are made to think in social terms and how we fit in that world. The challenge, the difficulty is that we have two ways of thinking. As Kahneman talks about it, slow and fast, or I call it like the jumper and the slow walker. Our brains are made to think socially, but we're also very quick to jump to conclusions. We jump quickly. In order to think critically, in order to actually discern your community, to discern your friend group, to discern who it is that's speaking into your life, you need to activate the slower thinker, the slow walker, the critical thinker, in order to discern, and so it doesn't just happen to you. And when you're doing that, also think about who you're speaking into, and discern that and not just jump quickly. So if I were to implore you, if I were to appeal to you, if whatever these words are, beseech you here this morning, it is this: to curate your community. In my own life, I did a chart back in my seminary days. I grew up in a Christian home. I was baptized when I was a teenager. I moved to Toronto, and I wandered from my faith I wasn't angry at God. I wasn't angry at my family. But life circumstance, I was working nights when I first got there, life circumstance, lifestyle, habits, and all of that. And I wandered from my faith and I got mixed up in all kinds of things that in drugs and alcohol scene. And in my seminary days, I did a chart looking retrospectively, looking back. I did a chart kind of like a swim lane of my life and how things were and how they took this turn in my faith journey and then how it got really rough and then how I came back to the Lord and gave him, recommitted my life and took on this other journey. And I did that. And then I did another swim lane that was parallel to that about who was in my inner circle, who was in my life at that time. And I can tell you that as I started wandering away from my faith, all of a sudden it was like people that were followers of Jesus were just ejecting out of my sphere. And there was a totally different crowd that was there. And it was just like empirical data to show who was in my life at what part and in what part of the journey. It was such a powerful exercise. I wasn't even making conscious choices, at least so I thought. But we are socially cold-blooded. It's just a fact. So I want to just with every fiber in my being, implore you to curate your community. In the bulletin, you're going to see these three circles. And you can do this as a takeaway this week. That big circle, the outer circle, in there, you can write down people that you know. In that second circle, the slightly smaller one, maybe you write down friends or family members, acquaintances. And in that inner circle, who's in your inner circle that are doing life with you, that have the authority to speak into your life, that have you allow to influence you? And then look at that list. Look at that inner circle and see, are those followers of Jesus? Is that a wise garden? The community that's in that inner circle, listen, the people that are there to be wise and grow in wisdom, it doesn't mean that those are going to be people that are the same as you. They don't need to have the same ethnicity, the same interest, the same education. In fact, it's better if they are different. And they don't have to have all the same beliefs as you do. That's homophily, right? Are they followers of Jesus? Are you going to be able to grow in divine wisdom? The people that are in there, are you going to be able to learn and grow? Are the people in there people that are other-oriented, like Jesus? Are they followers of Jesus? And when they're different and they may have different beliefs, it will require you to have a posture of humility and dialogue and actually be able to converse with them and listen to them. And maybe like the idea of iron sharpens iron, they might be able to speak into something and you go, oh, I hadn't thought of that. And you can also be somebody in someone else's inner circle. And be wise walkers. Create this community, this garden, where wisdom grows and flourishes. Amen.